We all know we're supposed to love our neighbor. But what about that neighbor? The one who tests your patience, pushes your buttons, parks in your spot? In this series, we'll talk about how to deal with difficult people without losing your patience, your values, or your sense of humor. Because Jesus didn't say, love your neighbor unless they're annoying. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself.
Welcome to the fourth week of our series called Love Your Neighbor, Even That One. The one who talks your ear off, the one who never pays for dinner, the one who always has to be right, even that one. In this series, we're learning how Jesus teaches us to respond to difficult, demanding, and troublesome people in our lives with wisdom, grace, and love. Bottom line, we're supposed to love everyone. But that doesn't mean you have to let other people define who you are. You don't need their approval. You don't need their validation. You don't need to prove yourself worthy. You're already more than enough just the way you are. Loving your neighbor also doesn't mean allowing them to waste your time, talk you into compromising your values, drain you of your energy and peace. Sometimes love means staying true to your calling, focused on your destiny, even if you have to let some people go in order to do that. Loving your neighbor also doesn't mean pleasing your neighbor. You can still love someone and refuse to back down from your convictions, what you know is right. That's what we've talked about so far in this series. Today, we're going to look at another issue involving difficult people. I want to talk with you today about don't count them out. We all have people who rub us the wrong way. Maybe it's a coworker, a sibling, someone in your friend group. You try to love them, you know, give them the benefit of the doubt, but they don't make it easy. Their behavior, attitude, language, approach, it can be troubling, frustrating, maybe sometimes even upsetting. Sometimes it's even upsetting. And it's easy to size people up, pass judgment, make up your mind against them, you know, give up and walk away. But sometimes the least likely people, the least likely person is the one God will use to lift you up when you need it the most. The one who will move you closer to your purpose. The one who will help you achieve God's plan in your life. It's tempting to lose faith in people and just write them off. But you never know how they might come through in the end. Instead of harboring doubt, don't count them out. In the first reading today, the Israelites had been stuck in a foreign land for 70 years after losing a terrible war. They finally came home and everything was destroyed. Rebuilding seemed impossible. They thought, wondered, has God forgotten us? Are we still part of his plan? The prophet Isaiah encouraged them, said God was going to restore everything, the city, the land, the temple, and it would be so magnificent, people from all over the world would come to see it. Through Isaiah, God told the people, I will send fugitives to the nations, to the distant coastlands that have never heard of my fame or seen my glory. What's interesting is that word fugitives in Hebrew means survivors. God was talking about the Israelites themselves. They were the fugitives, the ones who had survived the war and come home safely. God was saying, the work that they were doing to rebuild their city and temple would be world-renowned. It would bring people, many people from all walks of life, to faith in God. Imagine that. The survivors, the fugitives, the exiles, the captives, the underdogs, the ones who had been counted out, down and out for so long, would become the instrument of God's salvation for the whole world. Amazing. But God went even further than that. He went on to say, they shall bring all your brothers and sisters from all the nations as an offering to the Lord. Now the narrative has shifted a little bit. God is no longer talking about the Israelites. The word they in that sentence refers to Gentiles. God was saying that people from all kinds of foreign nations, people that the Israelites didn't even know or respect or care about, people who had been enemies with them, they would be the ones who would help the Israelites come back to their land. I can imagine them thinking, no way, the Gentiles? They weren't holy, they weren't worthy, they weren't part of God's chosen people. For centuries, Gentiles had been the neighbors of the Israelites, always making war, always threatening their livelihood, stealing their crops, plundering their livestock. No way would they be the ones to rescue the Israelites. Didn't seem possible. But here's the principle. God uses some of the most unexpected, underestimated, overlooked, and least likely people to accomplish his purposes. The same people you may have written off, don't like, don't look the part, seem too far off course, gone down a wrong path. The most unlikely people, God is saying, I will use even them to show my glory. You thought they were part of the problem, but they very well may become part of the solution. So don't count them out. One of my favorite movies is Gran Torino. It's got Clint Eastwood. He plays a man named Walt Kowalski. Walt is a retired auto worker, a Korean War veteran, living alone in a Detroit neighborhood that is changing all around him. Walt is a deeply bitter man, alienated from his family, angry at the world, resentful of immigrants moving into the area. The one remaining pride and joy he has is his car, a 1972 Ford Gran Torino, sitting in his garage in pristine condition. It's pretty much all he cares about or loves anymore. Well, one day, an Asian family moves in next door, Walt's worst nightmare. It's a 16-year-old boy named Tao, his sister, his mother and grandmother, all refugees from the Vietnamese War, the Vietnam War. Walt is openly hostile, glares at them from his front porch, mutters racial slurs under his breath, makes fun of, mocks their customs. He hates them. Now, you would think this family would steer clear of Walt, go out of their way to avoid him. But instead, they keep showing him kindness, bringing over food, reaching out in little small ways. And little by little, things begin to change. Over time, Walt becomes like a father figure to Tao, teaches him how to work in construction, fix things around the house, even talk to girls. And at one point, Walt is invited over to the family's house for a social gathering. He meets all of their extended family members and friends, and he ends up having a good time. The ice begins to melt. And eventually, Walt comes to love this family he once despised. And at the end of the movie, he becomes their protector, sacrifices everything to save them. Don't count someone out just because they're a little rough around the edges, mean-spirited, not who you want them to be. You don't have to put up with abuse, listen to their insults, accept their anger, act like a doormat, suffer bad behavior. There are sometimes some people you have to let go when all they'll do is pull you down and pull you off course. But it's also true that God can turn the hardest heart into a heart of gold. He can use anyone, even that horrible neighbor of yours, even that one, to be an instrument of his salvation and help you move closer to your destiny. Someone asked Jesus in the gospel story today how difficult it would really be to be saved. The question behind the question was, who's in and who's out of God's kingdom? Jesus tells the man, it's not going to be easy. Not everyone's going to make it. But then he goes on to say, people from the north, from the east and the west, and from the north and the south will come and recline at table in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. That doesn't make sense, does it? It seems like a contradiction. In one breath, he's saying, hardly anybody's going to get in. It's really, really hard to get in. And then he seems to be saying, later on, everybody's going to be there. It's going to be this big party. People from all over the world enjoying heaven together. What did Jesus mean? Well, it's important to understand the context. Jesus was addressing a crowd, but he was really speaking to the Pharisees and the other religious leaders who were against him. They felt self-assured about their own salvation, thought they had everything figured out, were considered themselves role models of holiness. They didn't need Jesus. But he was saying, you can work as hard as you want, do all the right things according to the law, say all the right prayers, wear all the right clothes, but if you don't accept me, if you don't believe in me, if your heart is not in the right place, you're not getting in. And to make his point, Jesus goes on to say, some of who are last will be first, and some who are first, meaning the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they will be last. That means the people you thought had it all together might end up missing the boat entirely. And the ones you counted out, thought weren't worthy, they may end up walking right through that narrow gate at the end of the day. You just don't know. Don't give up on people because they don't seem to be changing. God can get through to them. God knows how to get through to them. That distant spouse, that difficult neighbor, that tough teenager, God can reach them. That doesn't mean you have to take everything they dish out, allow yourself to be mistreated. You can stand your ground, set boundaries, refuse to let them walk all over you. But here's the key. God never counts you out. Never will. Maybe you should follow his example and not count them out either. There was this family during the Second World War. They saved almost 800 Jewish people from certain death in the gas chambers by hiding them in their family home. It was risky business. At any time, the Nazis could come and raid the house. They lived in constant fear, and one night it happened. The Gestapo banged on the door, startled everyone in the home. Two sisters, Corey and Betsy, were taken to a concentration camp. Betsy unfortunately passed away, but Corey survived. After the war ended, she was speaking in a church in Germany. She was talking about forgiveness. And when it was over, a man approached her. As he got closer, her heart nearly stopped. She recognized the man. He was one of the worst guards, most vicious guards in that concentration camp. And all the memories came flooding back. The growling, barking dogs, the sickening uniforms of the Nazis, the harsh overhead lights, the shame of all the indignities she suffered. A wave of fear crashed over her. But when the man began speaking to her, he said how sorry he was for all the atrocities he had committed, for all the damage he had caused, all the horrible things he had done. He told Corey he had given his life to Christ, and he recognized her too, and was now going to ask her personally for her forgiveness. Everything inside her said, no thanks, no way, told her to resist, get out of there, run. But then Corey remembered that forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a decision. She prayed for strength, slowly reached out her hand, took the other man's hand, and said, I forgive you, my brother, with all my heart. And in that moment, Corey said, the love of God flooded her soul. You may think there are some people who are just too far gone, too broken, too hurtful to ever change. But our God is a redeemer. He can change any villain into a hero, any scoundrel into a champion, any sinner into a saint. Think about the Bible. Jacob was a deceiver. He became the father of a great nation. Moses was a murderer. God used him to lead the Israelites out of slavery to the promised land. David was an adulterer. He became a great king. Matthew was a tax collector, cheated his own neighbors, friends, and relatives, and he became one of the 12 apostles. The repentant thief on the cross cried out for forgiveness, and Jesus invited him into paradise that very day. Don't count anyone out. I know It's not easy to love difficult people. But God did not put them in your life to punish you. He put them in your life to prepare you. Second reading today says that at the time, all discipline seems a cause not for joy, but for pain. Yet later, it brings the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. That difficult person in your life, all that heartache, the anger, the resentment, the hurt, it's not there to break you. It's there to build you up. You're being strengthened, made stronger for what's coming, something greater, something more. You're growing in strength, becoming more faithful, more resilient, more loving. And besides, you never know. That person might just end up being the biggest blessing in your life. For example, one of the best things you can do for yourself, your faith, your relationship with God, is invest in the people around you. Talk to them. Get to know them. Learn their stories, especially the difficult people. And then, when the time seems right, invite them to come to church with you. We'll do the rest. We'll do the rest. You may have written some people off in your life, but I can promise you this, God has not. So keep loving that difficult person, even if you have to do it from afar. Keep praying for them. Keep believing in them. Because if God can use the Israelites' worst enemies to bring them home, an immigrant family can turn the heart of a bigot, the least and the last can become the first in the kingdom of God, a Nazi soldier can seek repentance and forgiveness and find it, then you too can love your neighbor, even that one.